Group of teens we got right there. I make it a personal mission of mine to make sure I get them all out of their comfort zones, make them do stuff like that. You know, if we get them young, doing stuff like that when they're our age, hopefully it's not such a big deal. Some of them I really got to poke and prod, though. I'm not sure which ones are which. Go ahead and find Luke chapter 8 for me, but don't stand quite yet. I do really appreciate the opportunity Pastor gives when he offers me his pulpit, and I've been praying for his safe return. I don't see any first-time visitors, but if you are a first-time visitor, you need to come back and hear my pastor preach. It's always amazing to me how fast the seasons seem to shift. You know, at the store, they didn't even wait for Thanksgiving to be over with before they whipped out the Christmas stuff. It was November 1st, the day after Halloween, Christmas, everything is already over all the aisles. And you can see how the retail departments just shift gears so fast because they're always looking for what's next. And they're trying to prepare for what's next so that they can milk us for every nickel and dime we have for every season that they can get us for. And my life is kind of the same. I'm always looking to what's next on my plate. I'm always focusing on the next thing that's coming, whether it's my Sunday school lesson that I have to prepare for, or my veterans home, or master club, or institute, and there's just so much time that I have to really schedule my time because I'm constantly looking to be prepared for what is coming. Because if you're not preparing for what's coming, well, then you just get what you get when you get there, and sometimes that's not very good. Now, if we were to think corporately as a church what Calvary Baptist Church has next, you would realize very shortly we have a revival meeting. And my teens know there's a few things that wind me up. And number one is missions conferences. I get a little wound up for missions conferences. Number two is revival meetings. I get a little spun up for revival meetings, and you should too. And I get a little wound up for the teen conferences that we go to because I want to be prepared for these kind of things. Because I've been to enough revival meetings and missions conferences and teen conferences to know that sometimes I get a lot out of them and sometimes I don't. And you ask yourself, you know, if you go to a revival meeting and you didn't get anything out of it, was it because the song leader did a bad job leading the songs? Did he pick just horrible songs that night? Did he mess up, just totally blow a song? Well, that's possible. We know our song leader. He does that. Could it have been our piano player? Did she hit a wrong key and everybody just was so off beat the rest of the song because of a bad key? And I don't really think so. Miss Diane's wonderful. Could it have been the specials that were sung? You know, sometimes you hear a special song and you're like, man, that person is just singing that song because they just want everybody to look at them. Or sometimes they sing it for the right heart, and you're like, wow, that was just a great blessing. Was it the special that determines whether or not I walk out of the auditorium receiving something? Maybe it's all up to the preacher. You know what? If the preacher didn't pray it hard enough, did he study enough? Did he throw enough Greek and Hebrew at you to where you're like, wow, that guy was just the smartest, most educated guy I've ever seen? And the answer to that is no. The answer is no. When you go to a revival meeting, when you go to a missions conference, when you go to a special meeting, when you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, at a veteran service, anytime the Word of God is open and anything is received out of it on your end, it's very rarely up to the preacher to make sure you eat. It's up to us to make sure you have something to nibble on, and that it's God's will that that was what you were supposed to be eating on. But whether or not you receive anything is on you. And Luke chapter 8, the context of Luke chapter 8 is salvation. But in application, it's all about receiving the Word of God. So if you'd please stand for me as we read Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse number 4, we see a very familiar text, the parable of the sower. The Bible says in verse number 4, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that they seeing might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." I'm going to say that one more time. "Now the parable is this, the word, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. And in that which fell among thorns are they which are they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Brother Kirby, will you open us in prayer, please?
Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather and hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Father, rest our attention. Help us to put aside our chores and the cares of this world, this work week that's coming up. And I pray that we would just focus in on the message this morning and that we would apply it to our lives. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm a man who knows the value of preparation. In work, when we prepare for building of something, they don't ever just bring in four diesels worth of stuff, drop it in a huge pile, and tell me to have a nice day. We usually separate the stuff that comes in, knowing what's going to go first, and we usually start with what's going first so that we can build what goes first. It's always a great frustration to me when I build a building and I order a framing pack. The green plate, which is the board that attaches to the concrete, is always at the bottom of my material pile. And I show up, I see this giant pile of wood that is this tall, and I look down through it, and I see where my green plate is, and I realize that I just have to spend the next 2 hours of my life restacking the lumber. When I cook a meal, which most of you know, I do really enjoy cooking, because I love to make good food that tastes good, because then I get to eat it. There's the blessing. Gentlemen, learn how to cook. When I cook my food, I don't like to just open the fridge door and just start throwing stuff in a pan. I like to get it all out, get it all chopped, get it kind of separated, and so it's ready to go, so I can prepare a meal. If I'm going to assist my wife in doing cooking, because most of the time we actually don't cook so well together because she's a very definitive recipe cook, and I'm like the guy who wants to just get in there and wham that thing together. What I do for my wife is I do all the chopping and stuff for her. I didn't actually cook anything for Thanksgiving, but I prepped everything she wanted. She wanted onions chopped, she got onions chopped. She wanted cream of mushroom soup open, by God, I'm going to open some cream of mushroom soup. And I got it prepped for her because the end result was worthy of preparation. And there isn't a single thing that you do in life that is important to you that you don't prepare for. You know, deer season is upon us, and I've heard all the guys preparing. They got the trail cams, they're taking pictures, they're plotting, they know when they're going to be there. They're out there way early than anyone has any decency to be out in the woods, and they are getting ready to kill that deer because they want it, and it's worth it to them. Black Friday has happened. You know, all the ladies like to talk smack about the guys in the hunting, but you sit around the table and you watch the ladies plot the Black Friday. You know, they're putting on their war paint, they're getting their camouflage on, and they're getting ready to go out there and do battle with the masses to save 65%. But they're preparing for it. And honestly, if you go out Black Friday without being prepared, you are a fool. Because you just you stepped into a world of hurt, because it's a serious day of shopping. And if you don't think so, just get out in the traffic and you'll realize, whew, these people are serious. They are trying to get to Target at 4:30 in the morning. Get out of their way. But it's important to them. So they're preparing for it. And you don't have to be a prophet to understand exactly where I'm going with this point. If you were to just stop and ask yourself right now at this very moment, how important do I consider the revival meeting that's coming? Well, I guarantee you, God could tell you how important He thinks it is to you by what you are doing in preparation for this meeting. Because this meeting is coming. This preacher is going to preach at least 5 different messages. He's going to leave his home, his comfort zone, come to a strange church where hardly any people know him, and he's going to stay with us, and he's going to break the bread of life. He's been praying, he's been studying, he's going to do everything he possibly can to see revival come to this church. And I'm telling you, one of the problems we have is that we assume that the revival that we're going to experience has to wait for the meeting. And that's the exact opposite of the way it's supposed to work. Now, in order for a revival to take place at the revival meeting, because that's a key word, it's a revival meeting, the individuals have to first be revived. Now, if he shows up to a church that is prepped and ready to go, then he's going to experience an amazing week. And you guarantee that if this preacher gets to experience an amazing week at Calvary Baptist Church, it'll be because the spirit of our church was unified around God's Word in preparation with desire to experience revival. Now, I'm not sure if you know this, but I want that. I want it. And because I want it, well, you know, I'm going to have to do some things to acquire it. We've all heard the saying, you get all you can and you can all you get. Because it's coming. Now, I think there are some important things that we have to do in order to prepare for this. Preparing for revival. And one of the things I think is really important is you need to do some examination of self. Now, if revival comes first at the individual and then hits to the corporate level, then it's the individual's responsibility to acquire the spirit of revival before it comes. Now, I'm not sure if you check the calendar, but revival is starting next Sunday. Which means if you haven't been preparing for this, you've only got 1 week to do this. You've only got 1 week to start praying. You've only got 1 week to start searching your soul. You've only got 1 week to examine your life. To examine things that are important. And I already said this, but I'm going to say this one more time, and probably 3 or 4 before I get through this. Is this revival meeting important to you? Now, financially, whether you realize it or not, you are invested. Because we take good care of our preachers who give us a week here. We do. So, we're investing that. But is investing for a love offering enough to receive a revival meeting that was just amazing? A revival meeting that changed my life? A revival meeting that showed me just what I needed to see? I mean, you ever have one of those meetings where you're just broken every night and you're just, Lord is just speaking to me and it's just amazing? That is what we want every time we have a meeting. And yet we find ourselves in a position where we do very little to actually prepare ourselves. And like I said, I think it's important to do some examining. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Please turn there. We're going to do a little bit more turning than I'm used to, so just bear with me, and maybe it'll help you keep awake after all that turkey you guys ate. Now, the context of this verse is about salvation. But it's about salvation that brings recognition to authority. Verse number 5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. He said, the only way you wouldn't know that Jesus Christ is in you is you are a rebel. But notice the wording here. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Paul's calling for some self-examination. The problem about self-examination is we very rarely give ourselves the honest opinion that God's Word shines on us. Why is that? Because I think I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm not that bad. I'm a fairly decent Christian. I read my Bible. I pray. I do the things I'm supposed to. I really try not to do the things I'm not supposed to. If I examine myself, I think, well, I'm doing all right. Well, what'd you do? You just compared yourself against yourself and found yourself to be okay. But the Bible's pretty clear that, you know, I'm not to compare myself to anyone because I'm not the standard. I'm not the bar. I am not where spirituality is supposed to arrive. And if that was the case, then we would be in a pretty miserable sort. Now, James chapter 1, turn there, please. I love the book of James. It's about as subtle as a brick, which I appreciate at times because if you ask my wife, I don't do well with subtle hints and messages. I like to be told, honey, I would like you to do this. And then I say, okay, and I do it. In verse number 23 of chapter 1, James writing says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Well, surely he wasn't talking about me. Yes, he was. He was saying that if you hear the word of God and don't do what it says, don't heed what it says, don't apply it to your life, then you are a man who can look himself straight in the mirror and say, hey, and then forget everything about yourself as you walk away thinking that you're okay, that everything's fine. Well, there isn't a person in this room who couldn't grow more in the knowledge of our Savior. Just can't happen. You can read your Bible 100 million times, frontwards, backwards. You can know Hebrew, you can know Greek, and there's always going to be something more that you can learn about your Bible, learn about your Savior, learn about your relationship. And that leads me to my next point, is we need to really examine our relationships in general. And there's one relationship that should stand out as being more important than any other relationship you possess. And that is your relationship with God. Now, if you were to examine something of importance before a revival meeting, this is one of those places that needs to handle a little bit of scrutiny. Your relationship with God. Now, the Bible is filled with men who knew God in a way that we could only really dream of. Men like Moses, men like David, you know, men who really just absolutely didn't just like think they spoke to God. God literally spoke to them in a way that was clear and identifiable, and quite frankly, I covet. I love to have a burning bush that would tell me everything God wanted me to do. That was a real subtle moment too. Moses, go. Go now. Just get. This is what I want. I want you to do it. And it's just an amazing thought. You know, Moses at that point, could you imagine if he treated that burning bush like we do our morning devotions and say, well, God, I'm kind of late for work right now. I don't have time to hear everything you have to say. Was it not important that Moses heard everything that God had to say that morning from the burning bush? And the answer is absolutely. I wouldn't have wanted to miss any of the instructions I was going to receive. If I was going to go down to Egypt and do battle with Pharaoh and his sorcerers, I'd pretty much want to load up on as much spiritual ammo as I had because he was going into some pretty heated ground. And what about David? You know, David is a man, you can't read the Psalms without really truly understanding and appreciating the relationship that David had with God. And that relationship, you can understand if you study his life, was established at a very young age. I'm all over our teens about one thing in particular, because if they get one thing from me as their teen leader, I want them to understand the importance of their relationship with God. Because if you were a teenager and had the relationship with God squared away like it could be, your spiritual growth in life would far outshine most of us in this room, and I guarantee that. Yeah. To get that at a teen, that the most important relationship they have is with God, is something David already had. Why do you think it got him so fired up when the Israelites were talking and the Philistines were talking? As if Goliath had the ability to badmouth his God. And that his brothers were just sitting there taking it. It offended him. His relationship with God, even at a teen, was so tight that it was important. It was important. It was worthy of standing up for. It was worthy of fighting for. And he stood up to some pretty serious opposition. And the only reason he was able to do that was because his relationship with God was square and right where it should have been. I'm not going to step up to a 9-foot-tall Philistine not knowing that I read my Bible that morning, that I prayed like I should, that I really earnestly desired my relationship with God. And he understood that and could work with that. Do you understand that David had this piece of the puzzle that was in place that God could work with, and now something amazing could happen? His relationship was right where it was supposed to be. You know, and if you just want to stop and think about some of the most amazing facts about our relationship with God, is you could be here all day. We could open this floor up to testimonies, and we go around the room about how God in my life has blessed me, and I just love Him for it. Yeah. You know, one of the things you just got to think about the most is about the relationship that we have is how expensive it is. Yeah. I mean, it was expensive. Yeah, right. Now, me and Kirby are buddies. If I told Kirby, hey, man, you know, if you want to be my buddy, you got to give me $20 a week. He can afford it. I'm worth it. $20 a week. Most of you are like, man, that's kind of expensive. $20 a week. $20? American? Does Balfour Beatty pay you in euros? Fair enough. 20 American dollars. It seemed kind of expensive. That relationship had a cost. You know right where I'm going with this. Our relationship with God had a cost. A price that was beyond compare. Beyond compare is the cost of our relationship with God. And we could sit here at this morning and think, man, let that soak in. The cost of my relationship with God was His dearly beloved Son, who left the throne of glory, came down, lived like a man, suffered like no one in this room has ever suffered, giving me the ability to call on God's name through the blood of His Son and enjoy all the benefits of being a child of God. And we could go on and on about how amazing that is and how unworthy I am and just how absolutely graceful that is, and let it just soak in, and then we just neglect it come tomorrow morning. Isn't it the greatest of ironies that we have a relationship with God, and it is more times than not the most neglected relationship in our lives? The most neglected relationship. Well, I was telling my class this morning, you know, if you have a relationship, you have to actually tend to the needs and the cares and the wants and the desires of the person you are attempting to relate to. Now, my wife has a way of telling me when I've blown her off. It's very unpleasant. Your wife does the same thing. Husbands do the same thing to their wives because relationships require stuff. Require time to be invested. And it's easy to see how much pleasure you take in your relationship by how much time you're willing to invest in the person that you are relating to's needs. God has needs. God has wants. His will in your life. He wants to be sovereign. And yet we constantly live in complete contradiction to that thought. And yet our relationship was expensive. Now, if you were to just stop right now and examine your relationship with God, how do you feel about it? Are you confident you're where you're supposed to be? Are you confident that your relationship with God couldn't be improved? Are you confident that your relationship with God is on the purest, holiest mountain of transfiguration where you can say, "This is my child in whom I am well pleased"? None of us would say that. Not a single one of us would say, "My relationship with God has arrived." Well, if it hasn't arrived, has it taken a detour? Where is your relationship with God? You know, the revival meeting's coming. And in this revival meeting, those whose relationship with God is where it's supposed to be is going to be a great blessing. Now, how many of you like me have ever gotten right before a revival meeting and then hear a preacher just absolutely get up there and hoe the corn on something you just got right, and you sit in your pew and go, "Whew, I just dodged a bullet there"? Why is that? Because your relationship with God before the revival meeting happened was important enough for you that you got something out of your life that was not right according to God. Now, we all have stuff like that. It's relationship and its importance. If you were to examine anything at all that was going to make next week's revival meeting amazing, this is it. You know, I've noticed that when my relationship with God is right, all other relationships fall into place. They fall into place. It's kind of a big deal. It was a big enough deal for God to send His Son down to die for it. So where are we at there? Is your relationship with God need improving? Of course it does. That's why you come here, so that you can improve your relationship with God. You don't come to hear a man speak words that are just going to be encouraging. You come to increase your relationship with God. And you got to want that. I want that. I want it now. I want it tomorrow. And I want it the next day. Well, God knows just how much you want it. And if you don't want it enough to wake up 5 minutes earlier tomorrow, well then, what's He going to do? God knows your heart. He knows your heart. He doesn't look at the countenance of man sitting in a Sunday morning service thinking, "That's the heart that I want." He looks at your heart tomorrow morning, and Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning. Because the relationship you have with God is more tested on a daily basis outside of these church walls than it ever is going to be tested inside these walls. That's where real life is in comparison to church life, where your relationship with God is either going to be a blessing or not. Now, I need a blessing for my relationship with God. I really do. You know, one of the areas you really got to examine also is your family relationship. You know, you can't be right with God and be wrong with your family at the same time. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it should still be fairly close to there. Third chapter of Peter. Peter's kind of writing some civil household directions there, and he makes this statement in verse number 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." That last phrase is important. Now, in order to have a relationship with God, be right where it's supposed to be, It means that your prayers can't be hindered, which means as a husband, you have to be able to treat your wife according to biblical counsel and love her like Christ loved the church. I mean, that's a tall order. I mean, that's not a simple thing to say, well, you know, I love my wife. I bring her flowers at least 3 times a year. I mean, how many wives in this room got flowers because of that senseless act of kindness message we heard two weeks ago? Amen, sister. Amen. That was good. It was a good message. Took it to heart. Because when my relationship with God is sweet and my relationship with my wife is sweet, it helps both of them stay sweet together. And I've noticed that when my relationship with my wife is not where it's supposed to be and we're just not getting along how we're supposed to get along, it's because I'm not where I'm supposed to be in my relationship with God. Because I let the first and most important relationship slip, and now it's trickling downhill to the next important relationship that I have, which is with my wife, who is supposed to be my best friend, my companion, my battle mate against this wicked world. I love my wife. But I don't always treat her like I should. And every husband in this room has been in that same boat. And it should bother you when you're in that boat. And you got to examine yourself and think, why am I so mad at her today? Is it because I blew through my devotions? Did I not pray like I should? Am I not praying for her like I should? Did I just forget that I'm supposed to be her best friend today? And the answer to all that is yes, 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 yes. And then I wonder why I'm having such a hard time. Relationships are important. They're truly important. When I'm out of whack with God, I'm out of whack with my wife, and then every other relationship I have is out of whack because I am such a pleasant person to be around when I'm filled with anger. Why am I so mad? Why am I so angry? It's because I'm fulfilling the lusts of the flesh instead of filling myself with the Spirit. Refueling every day like I should. Like I know I need to. This isn't a brand new message that I need to refuel myself every day to live like I'm supposed to. And yet it takes me all of about 3 days to forget all that. Wednesday morning, everything just goes out the window. Why? Because I neglect my relationship with God. Parents, as a parent, you know, you really desire a relationship with your kids. You really want to have a relationship with your kids. But first comes first is you have to be an authoritative presence to your kids. I went for a 45-minute battle royale with a 2-year-old last night so she would say, please. And she said it before I was done. And we hugged it out. She said, I love you. I loved her too. And this morning she said it without a fight. Amen. Hugs and kisses from my precious 2-year-old princess. I desire a relationship with my oldest daughter. I told Brother Warren the other day, I can name all the My Little Ponies. That's right. I can say it. It's not very macho. But I have the heart of my daughter. And there will be a time and a place where having her heart will be worth whatever jeers and jabs I get at the end of this service. Because the relationship is important. Because I know what the alternative is. And because, quite frankly, I love her. I love my God, too. Sometimes I have a funny way of showing him that. Another relationship that's really important for us to examine is the relationship we have with our church family. You know, the Bible is very clear about coming to the altar with a grudge against a brother. and how we're supposed to bury that hatchet before we come to the altar and make sacrifice to God. And God literally proclaims that He doesn't desire the sacrifice of someone who is just dripping with bitterness over a brother and sister in Christ who has offended them. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that revival meetings have been absolutely quenched because of bitterness between church members. You know, I don't ever want to be that person where, because I am bitter at Chad because he didn't shake my hand, and now I'm just going to sit there the whole meeting with my arms crossed and not give the preacher a single amen or the time of day or give God any kind of open, soft heart to work with because I am just so angry at a civil circumstance that really 10 years down the road isn't going to make a lick of difference, that the spirit of the church is the one that is affected and then every one of us gets hurt because of it. I mean, God forbid that that would be me at any time, at any point in my life. I don't want to be that person come next week at this revival meeting. Amen. Which means if there is bitterness in my heart to anyone in this room, or anyone downstairs, any one of our church members who's traveling and not here and coming back, then I need to get that right. Amen. You know what's just the biggest irony about bitterness? Is it's kind of a coward's poison. People who are bitter never, ever, ever go to that person and say, "Brother Chad, you didn't shake my head. It really made me mad." Because if I was to openly say that, he'd be like, "Man, that is pathetic." But that's how we act. And instead, we get upset and we get bitter and we just get so bent out of shape. And when we're bent out of shape, what is the one relationship that suffers right off the bat? Our relationship with God. Now it's out of sideways, it's all bent out of shape. Now the relationship with my wife is all bent out of shape, the relationship with my kids, and it just trickled all the way downhill, and now I am sitting in the pew with my arms crossed, not ready to receive a single thing from the Word of God. That's sinful. And of that there is no doubt. That is sinful behavior. Get some guts, go to the person, tell them they upset you, and get over it. If it's not worthy of getting over it and telling them, then just shut up and deal with it. I mean, come on. One of the wisest pieces of advice that I ever heard is if it's not worth getting upset over it 10 years from now, it's not worth getting upset right now. Which very little actually falls into that category. So we deal with it. But what's one of the best ways, this is tough medicine, to get over being bitter at somebody? Praying for them. You know, usually I find the first couple prayers I give is kind of snarly. But if I keep praying for the person I'm bitter against, you know, the Lord usually finds a way to lay a bit of a burden on their life in my heart. You know, you can't really earnestly pray for someone for some need in their life and be just bitter about them. The Holy Spirit will soften that heart. Pray for them. Shoot, revival's coming. We should be praying for everyone we know in this room. Pray for me. If you're not going to pray for anyone else, pray for me. Because I want this next revival meeting to be amazing for me. I'd be pretty happy if it was amazing for you, but I want it to be amazing for me. And you know who else I want it to be amazing for? Is our pastor. I mean, how many of you have watched him soak up a week's worth of preaching and come back the next Sunday morning and go, blah, 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 blah. I mean, he gets wound up, and I like it. He gets wound up at the teen conferences. He gets wound up at the missions conferences. And when our pastor is fired up and wound up and he comes up and preaches, it's just awesome. And I don't say that like my teens say it. I mean, this inspires real awe amongst the congregation because he gets wound up and brings that to us. You want to consider a simple fact. Just stop and think right now mathematically. My brother-in-law's not here, so we don't have an accountant on site. Just how many times he actually gets preached to in a year? Say 5 times missions conference, 5 times winter revival, another 5 times spring revival. 15 times? He gets somebody to preach at him 15 times a year, which means you out here literally get more preaching in a month than he does the entire year.
Right.
The entire year. So we all need to corporately just be praying for our pastor that those 15 times he hears it is just amazing for him.
Right.
I want you to pray for me, but you can put that aside if it's good for him. Pray for him that it's an amazing time for him and for his wife. Because when their relationship with God is rekindled, has a newness of life that they might have forgotten about, and they get excited about God, when our pastor and his wife are wound up about serving God and having a relationship with God, then everyone in this room gets the blessing from it. Why would we not pray for that? Why would we not pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ for that? Why would we fail to pray for ourselves for that? Each and every one of us, individually. How could I neglect that? And the answer to that is pretty easy. It's very easy for us to neglect the relationships in our life, is it not? And ironically enough, the ones that we neglect are always the most important. That doesn't make any sense. And then we go to work and we spend more time with a bunch of lost guys at work than we ever do our family. And we end up having more of a relationship with them. That's as backwards as it comes. That's as wrong as it comes. Which means the quality of the time that we spend with the relationships that have the biggest and highest value needs to be as good as gold. I need to have some good devotion time. I need to have some good prayer time. I need to give my wife the best time that I can. I need my children to get a taste of their dad every single day. And it needs to be good. Good. It needs to be good. Which means I need to want it to be good. I want this revival meeting to be good. I want you to want this revival meeting to be good. I want it to be better than good. I want it to be amazing. I want it to be one of those revival meetings at the end of the week where everybody has to say something and we're here for like 3.5 hours and my wife tells me she's got to practice and I'm like, no! I want it to be good. For you. For my pastor. And for me. Well, I've got one more week. You've got one more week to prepare the heart, to prepare the soil, to examine yourself, to see if there's anything in your life that is going to hamper that. Is there anything in the way you're living that's going to stop that? Is there anything in your relationship with God that is going to quench the Spirit from having its way during our revival service? And I'd be willing to bet that there's something, because we love to let stuff just squeeze right in between us and God, between us and our family, between us and our Bible, between us and our prayer life. What's it going to be? Are you going to show God this week that you want revival during the meeting? Or maybe you could show Him that you want revival before the meeting. Before the meeting. That when that preacher comes here, he sees a congregation already chomping at the bit to get the Word of God, to hear the preaching, already fired up about their relationship with God, already removing the sins in their life that's hampering their relationship with God, already fired up. Well, if that's going to happen, you might have to do some examining and ask yourself some hard questions and be willing to take some hard answers and remove the things that God wants you to remove and gather up the things that He wants you to gather and rekindle fires that have just gone out. Just poke them a little bit. Get some air on them. We all know how to get some fire going. Get the Word of God in you this week and pray like you've never prayed before for this revival. What if the Lord comes back after this revival and this is the last revival you've ever experienced? Would you not want it to be the best? Yes, I would. I do. I want this revival to be the most amazing revival we've ever experienced. So what am I going to do about that? Well, I have a week to make it happen. Well, you might tell yourself, Brother Nelson, I don't even know what that means. What is revival? I'm just here. I don't even know what it means to have a relationship with God. So none of what I just said means absolutely anything to you. Because you don't even have a relationship with God. The only way to have a relationship with God that you can neglect by being an absolute knucklehead is by not accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no renewing of life because you don't have life yet. We're going to give an invitation here in just a moment. You just come forward, say, Brother Nelson, I would like to know more. Someone will pull you aside, we'll show you from the Scriptures exactly what it means to have newness of life. And that you can understand the importance and the cost of the relationship with God, and everything that I said could actually make sense. But maybe you've already accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've just neglected it. You put it on a shelf, and it's collecting dust. It's not the most important thing in your life. It's not the next most important thing in your life. If you actually had to number where your relationship with God fell, you would be absolutely disgusted at where it fell, because the amount of time you spend on it will tell you what number it is in your life. During this invitation, you just come forward and you tell God you're sorry. You've never been more sorry about anything in your life, and that you will spend this next week doing everything in your power to make sure your relationship with Him is as sweet as it could possibly be before the revival, so that when the meeting comes, it can be amazing for you. Because let me tell you something, if it's amazing for you, and it's amazing for you, and it's amazing for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, then it's going to be amazing as a church. As this local body gathers together for an entire week and shows God how much we want revival. Everybody stand with me. Bow your heads, close your eyes.